Happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Not bad. We can worship God in many, many different ways. And just a moment ago, we were worshiping through singing, and you don't even have to sound good to worship. Another way we worship is by giving back to God. And this is for those who call this place home and for those who are followers of Jesus. If you're not here, just this is not for you, but I want to pray a blessing over our offering. And we worship him when we give back from something that in all honesty, at times rivals him for our security, our identity, and our loyalty. And so I want to pray and ask for God's blessing. Would you join me in that, please? Father, we do thank you for all you've given us. In many ways, Lord, we are rich beyond measure. And I pray now that we would give back in a way that would reflect our understanding of the price that you paid, giving up your son. And we pray, Lord, as we give back, that you would be glorified and honored, we'd be strengthened, and that great and wonderful things would be done for your glory and the good of your people. Lord, I also ask that you would pray and speak through me, as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And I pray that you would do that in a powerful, transformative way. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we jump into Resurrection Sunday, I want to tease you for next week, maybe. I'm going to start a two-week message series in which we're going to look at four habits of highly effective marriages. It's a tongue twister. Actually, I got it right the two services prior. So we're going to do that for 2 weeks. And then after that, little teaser, we're going to go into something I've never really taught on, and something I've never really done a deep dive into, and that is the fear of God. I mean, you read about it in the Bible, and constantly the angels are going, don't be afraid. Well, let's talk about what is a healthy fear of God, and what difference, so what? What does that do for me? So we're going to spend some time doing that. So that's kind of a little teaser. Let me personally invite you for hopefully coming back next Sunday to start the marriage series, and then we'll jump into the fear of God series. A couple other things, and that is, I don't want you to have to write notes today if you don't want to, but I want you to have notes when you leave. And a way you can do that, there's a QR code on the back of your seat or the back of the seat in front of you. And you can just shoot that, and there'll be sermon notes. You can pull those up, and so you can listen and also not worry about writing things down. Now, I know some of you just love to write stuff down, and that's great. Don't want to stop you from doing that, okay? Also, on the seat back in front of you with a pocket, there's an Easter. We have a little bit of information that we want to pass on to you. And on the backside, we have another QR code that just kind of fills in the details on all that's going on. But there's a lot of stuff going on. So we want to kind of keep you in the loop on that. So I'm done. Now let's jump into this morning, okay? And to do that, what I'd like to do is I'm going to share with you a few sound bites from over the years. And I'm going to say them and let them just sit there for a moment. You don't have to guess where they come from if you want to. Kind of do that to yourself. But I'm hoping that when I say what I'm going to say, these sound bites I'm going to share with you, that it's going to either prompt in you a feeling, a thought, maybe a picture, whatever the case might be. Because I think the moment associated with the sound bite is worthy of that. So let me start, and this might, some of you will know this, some of you won't, but the first sound bite is, quote, a day that will live in infamy. Sit with that for a moment. Second one. Houston, we have a problem. Number three. Let's roll. Number four. I can't breathe. And the last one, Mayday. And that one, obviously, believe it or not, was spoken just this week, right? The captain on the ship veering into the Francis Scott Key Bridge. And he says, Mayday. And that started a chain reaction that saved many, many lives. Now, I don't know what thought, picture flashed in your mind. One of these in particular, even when I still say it to myself, I can get some strong emotion about it. And the idea is that behind these statements, like I said, are these amazing, significant, impactful moments or events that will forever be frozen in our minds when these statements are heard or spoken. What I want to do today is I want to take some sound bites from Holy Week. I want to take some sound bites specifically from Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And my hope is that it will prompt in you a feeling, an emotion, a thought, and most of all, and what I've been praying for you and for me, and that is an action. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the sound bites from Holy Week. So to do that, as I mentioned before, if you don't want to take notes, just shoot that QR code in front of you. But let's all get our Bibles open, Bible apps, whatever it is that you have. And I want you to find the book of Luke. It's the third book down in your New Testament. So if you look at your New Testament table of contents, the third book down is the book of Luke. And you'll be at chapter number 1. I want you to turn to get to chapter number 23. And we're actually going to be looking at these sound bites in the four Gospels. The Gospels being Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the accounts of Jesus' life. We're going to be bouncing between them. And again, you do not have to... You can just sit there and watch the screen. They'll be up on the screen, or they'll actually, well, I'll leave it at the screen at this point. But we're going to start with Luke chapter number 23. Specifically, I want you to look at verses 33 and 34. You'll follow along with me. It says, when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. First iconic, I think, soundbite is Jesus. As he's being crucified, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, have you ever wondered, wait a minute, why is Jesus not forgiving them? I mean, he's the one being crucified. Why is he saying, Father, forgive them? Because Jesus knew why he had come. He had come to earth so that we could be forgiven. He knew what he was enduring was so that God would be able to forgive us. And we'll understand that more as we go along and look at these sound bites. But Jesus came to earth to die so that we could be forgiven specifically by God. And I think in a way we can kind of understand that. I think inherently we bump into this reality of needing forgiveness from God because I think all of us walk around with some degree, and it sometimes it's more intense than others, but we walk around with some degree of guilt and shame. There's something that haunts us. We said something we shouldn't have. We thought something we shouldn't have. We did something we shouldn't have. Or conversely, we didn't do what we should have done. We didn't say what we should have said. And so we walk around a little bit with this guilt and shame. And sometimes we try to anesthetize ourselves. We try to drink our way out of thinking about that or smoke our way out of thinking about that. Or we jump headlong into something. We work really hard to try to perform our way out of that. It's just natural. It's part of the human condition. And then when something bad happens to us, there might be a sense of karma, right? It's like, oh, okay, I kind of deserve that. But my friends, karma doesn't exist. When you feel like, and when there's that little bit of that, like, okay, yeah, I'm, or maybe you do something wrong and you're walking around the next couple of days like, okay, what's going to happen to me? What you're bumping into is the reality that there is an absolute right and wrong out there. And when you do wrong and I do wrong, because we've been created in the image of God, there's a sense that we need forgiveness? Do we really believe that when we break God's commands, let's just say God's commands don't matter. It's our moral code. When we break our moral code, do we really think we're going to walk around and not have to be accountable for that? I think deep down inside, for reasons I just stated, we realize there's some accountability there. And Jesus came and served out and stood in our place for that accountability so that we could be forgiven by God. You see, forgiveness is a relational act. And my friends, that absolute that I speak of, that in a way, even faintly, you know is there, that absolute is God. And when we break his commands, relationally, we need to be forgiven. So there's your first soundbite. The second soundbite is a little bit later. This is Jesus has been hanging on the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, it says, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And my friends, that is a soundbite that speaks to separation and judgment. Jesus was judged by God. He was put on the cross by God. Now, we might think it was the people that put him there. In a sense, his own people were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate himself, who was the Roman in charge, who was responsible for that region, he goes, and if you read the account, he washes his hands to symbolically say, "This man's blood will not be on my hands, it will be on yours." And they were fine with that. And Pilate even said, "I find nothing wrong with him." But the Jews found everything wrong with him. They found him to be a heretic because he was saying things that to them were heretical. He was saying, "I am God." And he was doing the things that were reserved exclusively in a Jewish mind for God. He was forgiving sin and he was accepting worship. And for that reason, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And in that moment, as Jesus hung on the cross, there was a moment at which God then took the sin of all of humanity and placed it onto Christ and treated Jesus as if he had committed every one of those sins, yours and mine. And so Jesus absorbs the judgment of God, the just judgment of God, to satisfy the holiness of God. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He has never, ever been in a situation where where Jesus and the Father weren't in a loving, strong relationship, and God turns his back on Jesus and turns his back on sin. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we get to John chapter 19, verse 30. This is at the very end of Jesus' crucifixion. And he says this in John chapter 19, verse 30. It says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now, prior to this, Jesus had said earlier, while he was walking and teaching and being followed, he said that he exclusively was the way. He says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And having said that, he now says on the cross that that way that he speaks of is now finished. It is completed. Jesus has absorbed the judgment of God, and now he pays the penalty for that, which is reserved for you and for me, and he dies. And what Jesus is saying in this iconic statement that it is finished, he is saying that Jesus, he goes, "I alone, and all that ever could be done has been done so that we could be forgiven." The "it" is the forgiveness of God that we all need, that can only be done through the life and the work of Jesus Christ. He was the sinless, perfect life that did not deserve to die, and yet he did. And he dies in our place. And God accepts it. Now, how do I know that he accepts it? Ah, because that's Sunday. You see, the three statements I just shared with you, the sound bites, those are Friday statements and Friday sound bites. But Sunday's coming. And Sunday comes. And in Luke chapter 24, where I had asked, if you guys aren't in Luke, yeah, I think I got you in Luke 24, didn't I? I'm getting confused over all the services we've been doing. Luke chapter 24. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb. Who's they? Women. Bringing the spices they had prepared, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Now that is a soundbite. These two angels, as these women come, how iconic is it for them to say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And I can share with you personally, I remember back in my life when I looked for life among dead things. I looked for life, and I suspect I looked for life in the same way you have looked for life or currently are looking for life. I looked for freedom. I looked for acceptance. I looked for people to accept me for who I was. I looked for people to love me and for those that I could love. I looked for purpose. Why am I here? I looked for passion. What can I really live for? What can I get behind? I looked for security. I wanted to be secure in who I was and not always looking around and comparing myself and just going on that roller coaster of I hate myself, I love myself, I hate myself, I love myself. I was looking for security. I was looking for peace, and I was looking for joy. Just like I know you were looking for those things or might still be looking for those things. And there's nothing wrong with looking for those things. The problem I had, and I suspect the problem that many of you had, is we look in the wrong places. And that's what leads to death. We look in places like our careers. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be accepted. I'm going to perform in my job. I'm going to get promoted. I'm going to show people I really do matter. I am important, and I'm going to convince myself I'm significant. And so we look forward in our careers. We look for it in our body shape. We look for it in our kids and try to live vicariously through them. We look for it on the weekend. We work to play, and we just got to get to that weekend. And when we get to that weekend, man, there's life. And then we got to go back to death for 5 days, and then we come back to life. We look forward in sex and money and power and possessions. We look forward in retirement. Once I retire, I'm going to live. I would argue one point for me, or I don't have to argue, I would tell you one point for me, I found life when I looked for one epic Red Bull adrenaline experience after another to feel alive. Now, these things that I just spoke of, they're not bad things. They actually can be good things. The problem is when we make them God things. When we heap all of our expectations, all of our hopes, all of our security and identity, and we put it on our careers. We put them on our children. So we put them on how we look. And that is looking for living among the dead. Because it's when you do that, they cannot bear the weight of all of that. And you fall into death. And by death, I mean things like addiction. I mean things like debt, boredom, fear, the constant comparisons. Those things lead to death and to divorce and to insecurity. And in some cases, physical, literal death. And the question is, Why do we look there? Why are we looking for the living among the dead? Why are we trying to find life in things and expectations in things that ultimately bring death? Why? Because we're broken, my friends. We've been born with a sin disease. And just like Adam, who hid from God when God came holding Adam accountable, Adam hid. And we hide from our Creator, but we don't hide from His created things. We enjoy them. And we look at life and believe it's more desirable to be Captain King and CEO of our lives rather than submitting and surrendering to that absolute authority who is Yahweh, God the Father. And for those reasons, in this room, we have stories, I'm sure, of moments of death or dying because we've been looking for life among the dead. But what we have here is that the angel saying, and certainly the implication is you're looking in the wrong place. You got to find life in the one who's been resurrected and who conquered death, and that is Jesus. And you and I will find life and freedom solely and only and exclusively in a relationship with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You just cannot and will not do anything or find in anyone else or anything else what only He can provide, because He has conquered humanity's greatest enemy, and that is death. And so we hitch our wagons to that guy. Now, I realize that what makes Him that guy is the resurrection. And that's what we celebrate this morning. That's what this day is all about, that we find life in the living. But for some of you, I realize that's a struggle. Let me just say theologically for a moment, the resurrection is crucial theologically, because what it does is it's God's way of saying, I approve of what Jesus did. I raised Him from the dead. He was sinless. He was perfect. Sin did not get Him. And the consequences of sin, which is death, I brought Him back from. This is the guy. You know, the guy who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's the guy. And so theologically, God was stamping His approval on Jesus and saying, Him and Him alone. But also, theologically, we realize that death and sin go together. And that gives us what Peter calls a living hope, that we can live eternally. Now, I realize for some of you, the resurrection is hard to get your mind around. And I'm going to say something I know that could probably ruffle some feathers, but just hear me out. I cannot with 100% certainty say that Jesus rose from the dead. I can't say that because I was not there. But what I can say is that I believe that He rose from the dead. And that is a faith statement. And to believe that He didn't rise from the dead, please don't think you have an out, but that as well is a faith statement. And I remember for me when I was, when I hated God, and I mean, I hated God. I don't say that theatrically, but when I was 9 years old, my father was killed. And I blamed God exclusively. The little I knew of Him, I blamed Him. And I mean, I lived angrily. And I went off to college. And I had these Christians around me. And they were driving me crazy, in all honesty. I couldn't believe that people would believe that. I just didn't quite understand that. How can you accept that? It just did not make sense to me. And of course, I kind of wanted to start with this idea that, well, scientifically prove that to me. You know, because I'm a linear thinker. I give me some traction. I mean, my heart can feel and want something, but if I can't get my mind around it, it's not happening. And I remember my belief meter was zero, that it could possibly happen. I thought it was intellectual suicide. But as I talked to people I respected, and as they gave me reasonable arguments to believe that it was, and we're dealing with probabilities here, that it was more probable than it wasn't. And I remember my belief meter kind of starting to rise. And I really, I will not forget when I went from 49 to 51. I leaned past to where now it was more likely in my thinking that it happened than it didn't. And I will tell you, I wasn't really thrilled about that. I didn't embrace that. I didn't go, yippee. What I really went was, oh my. Because again, I could try, you know, it's almost like saying, I'm going to convince myself that 2 + 2 = 4, but you just can't. Once you know it, you know it. And once I popped over there, I'm like, okay, I can't tell myself this didn't happen because I believe that it was more likely that it did. And since that time, certainly my faith has grown, because when I say that I believe, I'm saying that's a faith statement. Just like when you say, I don't believe Jesus was raised from that, that's a faith statement. And what we want to do is we want to prove those things scientifically. I'll feel better if I can prove it scientifically. Do you know how much of your life you live without scientific proof? How much of my life I live without scientific proof? Imagine if your employer said, we're not paying you for last Wednesday because you weren't at work. And you go, no, I was at work. And they say to you, well, prove it scientifically. You can't. You see, to prove something scientifically is to repeat a process over and over and getting the same result. You can't go back to last Wednesday. If you were in class and your teacher didn't give you credit for being in class and she gave you a big zero, you can't prove scientifically you were in class. If your age for something was really important, you cannot prove that you were born on a certain, you cannot prove scientifically that you were born on a certain day and a certain year. You can't do that. And yet we hold up the things of God for science. We want to prove them scientifically. You know what you can do? You can give evidence. You can say to your boss, here's my coworker. They were in the next cubicle over. They will tell you I was there Wednesday. Or you can go to a classmate. Tell the teacher, we sat across. Yes, I'll tell them. Or you can give, here's my driver's license. Look at the date of my birth. We can give evidence. And so the resurrection, which is the linchpin of all Christianity, you won't be able to prove it scientifically, but follow the evidence. And for me, that is what made me go, boop, as I read and I listened, and there were reasonable arguments. And believe me, this was initially coming from a mind that didn't want to believe it. I didn't want to believe it. I was so angry. And I want to share just briefly, there's plenty, but let me just share some of what I think will at least get you started if that's where you are. The first thing is when you look at the account of Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared to women first. Now, consider in the patriarchal society that if you wanted to persuade somebody, if you wanted to convince them of something, you're not going to write women into the account. Women could not even testify in court. Their word was thought to be not reasonable, not worthy of testifying. So then you got to say, okay, what reasonably explains that? Well, maybe they really just were there, and that's what they were writing. Secondly, and Paul says it this way, amongst the many appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Now you might look at that and go, wow, that's a big number, 500. It is a big number. And there's some amount of props that you got to give Paul that he's letting him know, hey, Jesus appeared to over 500 after he was resurrected. But that's not the most powerful thing that Paul has just said. To me, what really gave me grip was when he said, most of them are still alive. Why add that? Why not just be impressed with over 500 people? But most of them are still alive. Why add that? Because you can go ask them. Go find them out. We're not hiding here. Go talk to them. I think for me, that gives some grip and some traction. Another aspect of the evidence that I would encourage you to follow is, do you know that the exact location of Jesus' tomb is unknown? Before you discount that, consider that there are many other famous religious leaders, leaders in general, whose tombs you can go to, where there are shrines around those tombs. They have become a shrine. Why is Jesus, arguably the greatest person in all of human history, why is Jesus' tomb unknown? Because he rose from the dead. And once you do that, the tomb doesn't matter. It pales in comparison to the fact that he rose from the grave. And lastly, is that Jesus' disciples, if you read the account of Good Friday through Resurrection Sunday, you will notice that even, and Peter certainly leads out, some of you are familiar with Peter, said, I'll never deny you, Jesus, no way, you're my homie. Yeah, right, like that. And Jesus tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me at least twice before a rooster crows three times. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. And sure enough, what happened when Jesus got arrested and when the heat started to heat up and the disciples realized that their lives were in stake, they scattered. Scattered. Hey, aren't you one? No, don't know the guy. I'm not one of his. But then something flips. And almost all of them eventually are martyred for their faith. Now, just put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. Would you die for a lie? You might want to keep putting it out there, but at some point when your life is now on the line, okay, yep, nope, it didn't really happen. I didn't see the resurrected Jesus. I was making it up. Got me. But they saw him. They could not ignore that. It was so true to them that they went to their grave because they believed it. And so for those reasons, I think it is reasonable that Jesus was raised from the dead. John said it this way in John chapter 20, at the conclusion of the 20th chapter, says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in his book. In this book, he goes, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. John is saying, we've written these things down. And we've written them down so you can go back and you can see them and you can test them and you can ask questions about them because we want you to believe. And he says, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Life is in the one who has conquered the dead. Believe in Jesus, and you will find the life. And I found the life. I remember when I in a dorm room, I gave my life to Christ, and I believed, and my life was forever different, forever changed, and continues. God's got a lot of work to do in me, but he has forever changed me. So with that in mind, may I challenge you this week? First, to those of you who are sitting here and you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, I've been praying for you, and I'm asking you, would you please today, will you receive the gift of Jesus and his perfect life, his substitutionary death for you? Just receive it. And I'll come back to that in a moment. To those of you who are already convinced, and everything I've said to you at this point, you're like, yep, got that, mm-hmm, okay. May I share one more soundbite with you in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 and 7. He's not here. This is the angel speaking to the women. For he has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. To those of you who believe, and your belief meter's over here, I ask this of all of us. How can we not tell people that? As the angel sent the women, go back and tell them. How can we not tell people that? In our own way, in a way with grace and with patience and care, but how can we not tell them? I mean, I don't think any of us could make an argument for why we shouldn't and why we can't. And so that's my challenge to you, is that go and tell people where you have found life in Christ, okay? Coming back to those of you that I prayed and suggested that you would please receive Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now, in the same way that I was given that opportunity in a dorm room. So I'm going to ask everyone, would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? What I want to do is I want to pray a prayer similar to that prayer that I prayed in the dorm room, in which I wanted to receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And I'm just going to ask those of you that are feeling that prompting from God, that you would do that. You just quietly to yourself. Only God needs to hear. But would you just follow me in this prayer? Dear God, thank you for your love for me. I'm sorry that I've ignored it and tried to live my life by my way. I accept what Jesus has done for me, and I'm putting my faith in him. And I now know that I am forgiven for everything in my past, everything today, and everything in my future. And I will follow you. Now, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand up, because I want to pray for you. And ask you to stand up. By doing something like that a little bit publicly, it gives strength to the decision that you've made, and that will serve you well. So if there's anyone here who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you please stand up and remain standing so I can pray for you? If there's anybody in this room, thank you. Anybody else in this room? God is calling people. Let me pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this gentleman. I thank you for his courage. I pray that he has just realized your irresistible love for him. And I pray for the journey that he is about to begin, that he truly will find life among the living and that you will bless him. And I thank you, Lord God, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you didn't want to stand up, and I understand that, on the Connect card, would you please just let us know, and to the gentleman that stood up, would you let us know that you made that decision so we can follow up with you, and we'll help you. We don't want to rush you through it, but we want to help you with what those next steps would look like. So would you please do that, and then you can put the cards in the boxes on your way out, okay? Thank you.